I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 through 7. Proverbs 31, 4 through 7. These are words of King Lemuel based on a pronouncement from his mother. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more.
If I were to say, I'm feeling faint, I suspect there would be a few of you that would rush up here and do whatever you needed to do to help me off the stage and to feel better, and I would appreciate that. What if I said, I feel spiritually faint? What if I didn't say it? Would you notice? Would you see the symptoms that I'm spiritually faint? What would you do if you knew that I was in that condition? And you see, that's one reason we come together, as we do every Lord's Day and on other opportunities, is to be around each other, to pick up on those signs, to say, hey, Tim looks like he's spiritually faint. What can we do to give him a boost, to get him back on track? Because it happens to all of us, doesn't it? There are times in our lives we just feel limp spiritually, and we need somebody who cares, who says, let me help you, Tim. Let me get you back on track. And praise God for giving us opportunities like this and people who care like you, where we can come together and do what we can to encourage one another. What a great blessing it is to be together on the Lord's Day. We're so glad you're with us. We have visitors with us today. We've got people that we haven't seen in a while, and it is just a cause of great rejoicing. L.A., boy, it is great to see L.A. back with us again, recovering from that Florida fever, and I suspect Betty is back with you as well. I don't think she's here this morning. Oh, she is? Oh, not here, but back. So let's rejoice that they're back here among us, and others that I probably should have noticed, but I haven't noticed yet, but we are so glad that you are here. And I have to be a little bit braggy this morning because my daughter, Rebecca, and her husband, Kelly, and their two little ones, Ethan and Colin, they are here today, and that's why my smile is a little bit bigger than usual. But we're glad you're here. And if you're visiting with us, please give us a chance to get to know you. And if we can help in any way, we'd love to do that. If we can assist, we'd love to see you back with us anytime you can. And let me take just a moment and say that today is a very special day to me, not just because my daughter and her family are here, but because on the second Sunday of June in 1983, I began my service here as the preacher for the Central Church of Christ. Do your math. That's 35 years ago. That's just hard for me to comprehend. But I thank God daily that He has allowed me to be here these many years and to work with people that are so wonderful as you are. And I don't know what the future holds. I'm not planning on leaving anytime soon, but you may be planning that, but I'm just so thankful for every day, and thank you for making it a blessed ministry, and let's work together even harder and make it even better than it has been in the past. But thank you for all you've done to bless our lives. I speak for Joyce as well. I know many of you don't know Joyce, but what a blessing she is to me, and I could not do this without her. She's physically limited, but not at all spiritually, and emotionally she's right there with me. So thank you for all that you do. Now let's get into our Bibles. By the way, tonight at 6 o'clock we're going to meet again for worship. We really hope you'll come back and join us for that. We're going to be looking at some parables of old. We're going to start a three-part series, parables of old. And what I mean by that are parables in the Old Testament. We don't often talk about those, but there are great lessons we can learn from those. And so, parables of old, tonight we'll talk about the orphan, a parable about the orphan, and boy, there's a lot there that we need to know. So I really hope you'll come back and join us at that time. Now, into the Word of God. We've known about the damaging effects of the sun for some time. Overexposure to the sun, some sun exposure is necessary. We need it for vitamin D and other things. But overexposure can be very, very dangerous. Even in the days of the Greek Empire, they knew to put olive oil on their skin if they were going to be out in the sun for long periods of time. And back in the early 20th century, we began realizing there are things like ultraviolet rays from the sun. Can't see them, but they're there. And we began realizing we need to protect our skin from the sun. And so ointments and creams began to be developed, and now we have sunscreen and sunblock. I don't think you can use that term anymore, according to the authorities, but the idea is this will minimize the danger if we are out in the sun for any prolonged period of time. We are smart when it comes to the damaging effects of the sun. But what about damaging effects of other substances? And I'm talking this morning particularly about alcohol, not rubbing alcohol, the kind that we drink. And it's not 100%, of course not, but there is some degree of it. And many of the drinks that are very popular in America, throughout the world, are we as smart when it comes to that? Now, I realize in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we're given a list of people there that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Their sins will not allow them to inherit the kingdom of God. And one of those sins is that of being a drunkard, someone who habitually turns to alcohol in order to get drunk, in order to forget their miseries and to seek escape from things in life. We're not talking about drunkards this morning. We're talking about those who use it more moderately. Is it still a good idea? Is it still a good idea? And I want to show you today from the Word of God, we're going to get to that, but first of all, I want to show you just briefly several different studies that have come out that say this is not a good idea necessarily. It's not without danger, even in moderate degrees. And so let's look at this idea. Let's look at the new warnings about alcohol, and let's also go back to the Word of God and say, what has God said? Let's look at that together, because I know it is a temptation to many and maybe even to some among us this morning. Let's talk about some of those new warnings about the use of alcohol. Now, when we talk about warnings, alcohol, maybe the thing that comes to your mind is something like the temperance society. And we're going to be talking about something that was established in 1828 in Boston, the American Temperance Society. And the picture you're going to see here in a moment is that of Carrie Nation. Is that what comes to your mind whenever you hear anybody saying, wait a minute, you better think about what you're doing? Because we kind of mock that idea now, don't we, in our society? I mean, we know about the idea of prohibition, the 18th Amendment that was passed in 1920, which made it illegal to have any kind of alcohol, to drink it, to make it, to sell it, to distribute it. It was all banned, and of course it didn't stop it. It just made it go undercover like drugs today. And we said, well, okay, that failed, and now we know better. It's just crazy to even talk about not using alcohol. If that's what's in your mind, I hope to educate you a little bit by means of these studies that we're going to talk about. So let's look at three or four. I'm going to bombard you with these things, but I hope the one big idea that comes into your mind is this is a problem. Houston, we've got a problem, and we really do. Let me begin with an article that I found published on Vox.com. And by the way, please notice that none of these studies that I'm quoting today are published in religious journals. These are all mainstream journals. You may not have heard of some of them, but they are things that are carried everywhere. And it's not something that just religious people that have a problem with alcohol are talking about. These are studies. This one on Vox.com appeared on January 3rd, 2016. And here's the title of the article: "The second deadliest drug in America is legal, and it's getting deadlier." Now that's the title. That already tells us something, doesn't it? And let me read just a brief excerpt or two. "As the country deals with a rise in opioid painkiller and heroin overdose deaths," and we spent some time earlier this year talking about opioids and the crisis in America, how many people are dying as a result of those overdoses. It says, "As the country deals with those, a drug that already kills more people are killed by it. This drug is causing more and more deaths each year. Alcohol." Alcohol. And then, citing studies by the Centers for Disease Control, it goes on to say, "The alcohol-induced death rate reached 8.5 per 100,000 people in 2014, up from 7.1 in 1999, 7 in 2006, and I realize it's hard to fathom those numbers as I'm reading them. The point is, the numbers are increasing. The numbers are growing. And it goes on, "As a result, nearly 31,000 people died by alcohol in 2014, up from 22,000 in 2006. Now grasp that. 31,000 people died in 2014 from things related to alcohol, whereas only 22,000 did about 8 years before that. That signals a problem. And then the same article goes on to ask, why are these numbers increasing? And that's a good question. Here's one of the answers that they proposed. Americans are drinking more. Americans are drinking more. According to the latest national survey on drug use and health, the number of Americans who reportedly drank in the previous month slightly increased as alcohol-induced deaths did. From 51% of all persons 12 and older, we're including the 12-year-olds now because they also are part of that drinking population, from 51% of all persons 12 and older in 2006, when deaths began to climb, to 52.7% in 2014. It's pervasive. The problem is all around us. I hope there's no one affected by it here in this number this morning, but I'd be foolish to think that it isn't, represented. And isn't this what we would expect? I mean, have you watched television lately? Have you seen the number of ads for beer and wine and vodka and all of those kinds of drinks? And how fashionable that is presented. I mean, this is what anybody that's in is doing. You're carrying something in your hand. It's not something you would shun and even think about not indulging. Well, that tells us immediately who you are. And that kind of portrayal over and over again, especially when you're watching sporting events, doesn't that say something about how pervasive it is? And why not? Because look at all the promotion of it in the media. Let me take you to another article, and I'm going to try to hit these very quickly. This one appeared on thetruthaboutcancer.org, and they were quoting from another article that appeared in July of 2017, in the journal Addiction. And here's some of what it says. "The review study concludes that there is more than enough credible evidence to conclusively state that drinking alcoholic beverages is a direct cause of these different cancers." Now, did you catch the part that it said there is more than enough credible evidence? More than enough credible evidence to show there is a connection. And then it says, "This news doesn't come as a complete surprise. In its 13th report on carcinogens published in 2014, the National Toxicology Report or Program of the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services had previously listed consumption of alcoholic beverages as a known human carcinogen. What is surprising and more than a little troubling is that even people consuming low to moderate amounts seem to be at risk. Low to moderate amounts, they are at risk. In November of 2017, that's just a few months ago, the American Society of Clinical Oncology released a study warning that moderate drinking could increase one's risk of cancer. Again, notice the connection. It will increase your risk. Not that you're going to develop it, but you are increasing the chances of developing it. It says that it reviewed earlier published studies and concluded that 5.5% of all new cancers and 5.8% of all cancer deaths worldwide could be attributed to alcohol. The paper stated clearly that alcohol plays a causal role in cancers of the throat and neck, voice box, liver, and colon, as well as esophageal squamous cell carcinoma, and in women, breast cancer. Listen, for women, just one alcoholic drink a day can increase breast cancer risk. And again, we're not saying it's going to happen if you drink one or two, but the increase has become evident to those that are studying these things. I found another article in a kind of an unlikely source, I thought. Some of you may be familiar with the magazine Mother Jones. It's kind of a, you know, alternative living kind of magazine. Hippies, that's what it started out as, I think. But in this particular issue, and this is in the May-June issue of this year, this is right now, an article by Stephanie Minsamer asked, "Did drinking give me breast cancer?" She tells in this article about how she was diagnosed with stage 2 breast cancer at the age of 47, which is earlier than the norm for developing breast cancer. And she searched for reasons for that. I didn't smoke, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. All of the obvious things, except she did drink casually. And then she wrote this: "The research linking alcohol to breast cancer is deadly solid. There's no controversy here. Alcohol, regardless of whether it's an Everclear or a vintage Bordeaux, is carcinogenic. It is carcinogenic. More than 100 studies over several decades have reaffirmed the link with consistent results. The National Cancer Institute says alcohol raises breast cancer risk even at low levels." She later noted in this same article, cancer is only one of the many ways it can kill you, and we know these things, like she lists in that list, drunk driving, alcohol poisoning, injuries, domestic violence, liver disease. Alcohol is responsible for the deaths of nearly 90,000 Americans every year, more than double the estimated 40,000 U.S. opioid deaths in 2015. And we're hearing a lot about the opioid crisis, with good reason. Why don't we hear these things about alcohol? Why is there no public outcry about alcohol and its link with so many problems that lead to so many deaths? And here's one more I'll throw in, and then this one's brief. A study published in the August 2017 edition of the Journal of American Medical Association Psychiatry says that the rate of alcohol use disorder, or what's colloquially known as alcoholism, rose by a shocking 49% in the first decade of the 2000s. Alcoholism increased by 49% in the first decade of the 2000s. 1 in 8 American adults, or 12.7% of the U.S. population, now meets diagnostic criteria for alcohol use disorder, according to the study. 1 in 8 American adults. Now, again, none of this came from religious journals. I didn't quote Carrie Nation one time, did I? Or are people like that? I'm bringing you to the studies that have come out of science and medicine. And they're all saying, there's a problem here. We need to realize what it is. But now let's step back and look at what God has said. Because God, in His Word, has told us a long time, there are some problems here. You need to be aware of them. You need not to be trapped in them. Listen to what it says in the Word of God. I'm going to group these into three different, very brief, very quick points. But let's hear what the Word of God says. Number one, God has warned us in His Word that alcohol clouds thinking and lowers inhibition. The use of alcohol will cloud thinking and lower inhibition. Now, I'm just going to mention two or three examples quickly, and then we'll get into a couple of passages we'll look at more closely. But you remember in Genesis 9, verses 20 through 25, Noah, after coming off the ark, after that long ordeal, one thing we're told about Noah was that he drank wine that he gathered from the grapes that he raised. And in his stupor, he exposed himself. And one of his sons, Ham, came upon the scene. And we're not clear on all the details. The Bible doesn't get into specifics here. But it was something that was not right. It was something scandalous. Because his two brothers came in backwards with a cloak over their shoulders and covered their father. And it resulted in the curse of Ham. Now again, we don't know all that went on there. We don't clearly understand that incident. But the point is, would Noah have done that if he had been thinking clearly? Or because of the stupor that he was in, because of drinking that wine, he did something that was unfortunate. And he would not have brought that upon his son, whom ultimately he had to curse. It was something brought on by alcohol. You see in Genesis 19, verses 32 and 33... another situation where Lot's daughters, thinking that we're the only ones left on earth, said we've got to have children and repopulate the earth. And they made their father drunk in order to conceive. They knew that if he was in his clear right mind, he would never entertain the thought. So they had to get him drunk in order for this to happen. And David used the same kind of reasoning in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and verse 13, when he got Uriah drunk. He said, I want him to go down to his house and be with his wife, and then nobody will suspect that I am the father of Bathsheba's child. Now, to his credit, Uriah refused to do that, even under the influence of alcohol. But notice again, David knew that people do things they normally will not do if they are under the influence. And God tells us that. God shows us that alcohol clouds thinking and lowers inhibition. Listen to the statement in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 7 on this same point. Isaiah 28 and verse 7, God's talking about the priests and the prophets of that time not doing as they should. He said, these also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. Now, these are the people that ought to be leading Israel in knowing the will of God. But God is saying, in effect, how can they? They are under the influence. Their minds are clouded. They're doing things they shouldn't do. And he blames wine and strong drink for that. And the statement that Perry read for us earlier in Proverbs 31, King Lemuel, what a mother he must have had. Because she saw that her son was going to be the king, and she said, let me give you some advice. Listen again to what she said. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink. Well, why not? Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. She realized the effects that wine and strong drink can have. She said, you do well not to ever start. You see, that's what God shows us in the Word of God. And haven't we been seeing this on television quite a bit the last 2, 3, 4 years? You remember the campaign about buzzed driving? Buzzed driving is drunk driving. And that's the point. And what are we talking about, buzzed driving? The legal limit of alcohol in the bloodstream, I understand, is 0.08%. And that doesn't sound like a lot, but at that point, you're really having trouble making sense of things. Your reaction times are slowed. And that's where you are legally considered drunk, 0.08% alcohol in the bloodstream. From 0.01 to 0.07, that's buzzed drinking. You have some in you, but people say, well, you know, I have a buzz, but I'm not drunk. Here's something I found on an attorney's website, an attorney in Arizona. It says, although it is not illegal, buzzed driving is just as dangerous as drunk driving. And I think that's what we're trying to learn with this campaign on television. Buzz driving is drunk driving. Let's go on to the second idea that I find in the Word of God, and that is that many are deceived. Many are deceived by wine and strong drink. Proverbs 20, verse 1 states it about as clearly as you could hear it anywhere. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Here, the wise man tells us, wine is a mocker. I don't like to be around people that mock me. Do you like that? Do you like for somebody behind your back to be sticking their tongue out and, you know, telling people things that aren't true, or maybe they are true, they're not flattering? I don't like that. I don't like for people to make fun of me. Wine is a mocker. That's what the wise man says. You're being deceived. And then he goes on to say, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. That's what the wise man says. And notice, again, the facts, the statistics that are out there. I find that there are more than 15 million people in the United States. Don't know how many there are in the world, but more than 15 million in the U.S. that struggle with alcohol use disorder, what we typically call alcoholism. And I wonder, how many of those 15 million set out, determined, I'm going to become an alcoholic? I would be surprised if one of them said, I want to be an alcoholic. But here they are. They've lost control. They need help to get control of their life again. Does that tell you something about the deceptive power of wine and strong drink? And listen again to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23, let's look at verses 29 through 35. And while it's comical in one way, it's really pathetic. Listen to the description of somebody that has been overcome by the power of alcohol. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and it goes down smoothly. That's a television commercial right there. It sparkles. It's beautiful. It goes down smoothly. The rest of the story, in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. And what he's saying there is, on top of a mast, on a ship at sea, wow, you're doing this. And he's saying, that's what you're going to be like. You have no control. And then he says, they struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Pitiful. Somebody that's been overcome by the power, by the deceptive power of alcohol, and it could also be applied to drugs. Here's what we find in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 through 8. And no, I don't think it means literally sober here, but it does mean sober in the broad sense, and that would include, I believe, anything that would take me away from that state of mind. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 8, you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's not you, Paul is saying. The world will be in darkness. The world will stumble along. We are children of light. Let's put away anything that might deprive us of that sobriety. And the third point we have to discuss, doesn't the Bible permit drinking? Doesn't the Bible permit drinking? And you may have noticed, I have not read one verse that says it is a sin to drink at any amount, because it's not in the Bible. I wish it were. I really wish it were in there. Because yes, I am a teetotaler. I'm not ashamed of that fact. And many times people will point to passages like Psalm 104. Psalm 104 verses 14 and 15, where the writer says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to strengthen man's heart. And all of those sound like gifts. It sounds like God has given us this to enjoy. Let me give you a couple of things to consider. What exactly is in the wine, the beer, the vodka, the bourbon that people drink? Have you ever looked at the ingredient label? And probably not, because most don't have one. They're not required to have them. Could it be that there are things in modern day strong drink that were not a part of what was in the Bible? I'm just speculating here, I admit. That's not something I can say definitively, but could it be that the alcohol content of the wine of Bible days was not nearly what it is today? Well, those are things we don't know. But when we say, well, they did it in the Bible, we can do it today, you are using that argument that I know that what we have today is just like what they had then. You can't make that argument, because there's a lot of unknowns between then and now. And let me point out this as well. The choice of beverages in Bible times was very sparse. If we drive up to Roadrunner Market this afternoon and I say, I'm going to get something to drink, what would you like? You might have to think a little bit, because there are so many choices in that store, right? I mean, there's all kinds of soft drinks, there's all kinds of tea, there's all kinds of coffee, there's all kinds of milk, there's all kinds of, oh, we could just go on and on. They didn't have those choices in Bible times, but we do. Why would we choose something that can cloud my mind, lower my inhibitions, possibly be a link to some illness that I will develop as a result, could lead me into an addiction that I never intended to get into? Why would I choose any of that? 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 23, Paul says this about any choices that we make as Christians. All things are lawful. This is in quotes in the English Standard Version. It's like somebody saying, hey, wait, I can do this because God doesn't tell me I can't. All things are lawful. But, Paul responds, not all things are helpful. Well, again it comes, all things are lawful. And then Paul responds again, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Can I help you by participating in this? Is it something that's going to build you up? Or could it possibly cause you to stumble by my example? And then drop down to verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is it bringing glory to God by choosing this to drink? And we may say, what's that going to do to the glory of God? Well, it could if I, along the way, become an alcoholic. If along the way somebody sees me doing it and they're encouraged to do it as well, and they don't have the willpower that I have, do all things to the glory of God. One more passage. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And Peter, we've read this verse many times. It is a real warning that we need to heed. Paul says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if we knew there was a lion in the parking lot, or maybe a mother bear in search of her cubs, there'd be a lot of people waiting to go outside until the coast was clear. Because we know there's a danger out there. And Peter is saying that danger is real. Satan is looking for an opportunity. And what if he sees me when my mind is clouded, when my inhibitions have been lowered? What's he going to do with me? None of us would want to get on board a plane if we saw the pilot coming out of the pilot's lounge and staggering just a little bit. I mean, they're pretty much in control, but you can smell the alcohol on them. You can see they're not fully in control. Would you get on that plane, or would you say, we need another pilot here? I'm not going to put my life in the hands of this person. We do that with our lives when we allow alcohol to deceive us. I really hope that we'll all carefully consider our choices. I hope we'll all think carefully about what we drink, because it can make a difference in our lives, not just health-wise, but salvation-wise. I urge you to give yourself to the control of God, to Jesus our Lord and our Master. And if you're not yet a Christian, I urge you to make the good choice of becoming a Christian. You can do that right now. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it, if you will make the good confession before this group this morning, I do believe Jesus is God's Son. I'm not ashamed of that. And if you will allow someone to bury you in baptism, because that's what the Bible commands, to be forgiven of our sins. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Do you need to repent of sin in any way? God simply says, repent, come, pray about it. I'll forgive you. Why would we not come to the God of all mercy and grace? Come as we stand and sing.